In this passage we have been thinking about the Lord Jesus and verse 1, the day of his coming. That is his first advent, when he appeared as the promised Saviour. He came to his temple and was often found there giving his wonderful teaching. Crowds listened spellbound as he stood in its precincts and as he told them of the Father and as he unfolded to them the great things of the kingdom. All who sincerely came to him received his blessing. But there is another aspect to this, Malachi says. And remember verse 2. Who may abide the day of his coming? Fuller's soap, refiner's fire. The people would be in for a surprise. He has come to do them good, but he has come to do them good in such a way as there is going to be a separation between them. These two things, the refiner's fire and the fuller's soap, they are two processes used for cleansing, for purification. And we're reminded that he has come to be a saviour from sin and a saviour from that which men need to part with if they are to know his blessing. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, and like a refiner's fire purge out dross, like fuller's soap cleanse away the unclean thing. 1 John 3 verse 5, we know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Now, our Lord does this work of saving us in two great ways. And we distinguish between his work for us and his work in us. His work for us, when we think of his life of obedience and his sacrificial death, he has put to our account all that he has accomplished for us. And we are accepted as pardoned and righteous before God. We are saved in Christ from the guilt of our sins, from the penalty of our sins. Our Lord's work on our behalf outside of us, in his life, in his dying, in his rising again, in that completed work, the perfection of that is put to the account of every believer, and we are justified, accepted, brought into favour, and there's a massive rescue from all that we deserve for our sins. And we now stand before him in Christ, forever blessed. His work for us. But there is his work in us as well. And people who are saved and who have become true Christians are left with a nature which still has the capacity to sin. Being born again and brought into possession of that so great salvation, we have a new nature, but we have the old man still so active. And sin is an ongoing problem for Christians. And we know that sin is strongly at work in us, and how easy, dear friends, it is to yield and give way to temptation, to turn aside to the enticements of the world, to go down under the sheer power of our corruptions. Before we know it, we've blurted out sinful words. Before we realize, we've reacted in an angry way. Or maybe over a course of time, we suddenly wake up to the fact that we have backslidden. and we are not what we used to be. And sin, either working so strongly or so subtly and gradually, is ever a problem to us and drags us away from the Lord and from his ways. And so there is a work of God in us to deal with this whole problem of remaining sin. And this is the great thing that is especially brought before us here in these verses. It's God's work in us to deliver us from sin's strength and our very tendency to sin. The work of sanctification, making us more holy in heart and in life. God's work for us in Christ, saving us from guilt and damnation. His work in us by the Spirit, delivering us from sin itself and making us more holy and godly and spiritual and well-pleasing to him. We need the both if we are to live to his glory. In a sense, perhaps both are found here, if we think, as we will this evening, particularly about verse 3, the Lord Jesus sitting as a refiner and purifier of silver. The refining of precious metals. Are there not two stages to this? There is the extraction of the precious metal from the ground, and then there is the refining and the purifying of that metal itself to make it more pure and more perfect. And God, by his gracious work for us in Christ, has extracted us, and we can look to the rock from whence we are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence we are digged, and we have been extracted, and we have been brought out of guilt and the position of condemnation. But we need also to be cleansed and purified and made more perfect as his people. His work of sanctification in us, as it's put in Isaiah 1 verse 25, I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away thy tin. Wasn't this true of the people of Israel at this time? They had, by Malachi's time, come out of captivity in Babylon. But why were they sent there? They were sent there because of their idolatry and their departures from God, and the Lord sent them into captivity in that foreign land 70 years. It was like a furnace of affliction, and the precious metal was heated and melted, and they were refined and purified, so that when they came back under Zerubbabel and Ezra, and then in the time of Nehemiah and now Malachi, they had been to a great extent purified now. Purified from their idols. Purified from their addiction to that kind of wickedness. Cleansed. And the Lord had been to them a refiner and purifier of silver. And the Lord is at work in his people. And the Lord is ever doing this to us by one means and another, to separate us and to cleanse us from our sin and our sinning, and to make us more completely holy and completely upright and walking in his ways. Well, we're going to look this evening at this particular thing, especially as we find it at verse 3. Our Lord, a refiner and purifier of silver, he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. What we're told here is concerning his outward dealings to sanctify us. And it can be a drastic process. Gold and silver are put into a refining pot, a crucible, and then that goes into the fire. The gold and silver melt, the waste and the dross separate from the molten metal, and that precious metal is therefore purified. And it's like that with us. And the Lord, in the course of his making us holy, will put us into the heat and ordeal of some affliction, some suffering. Behold, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction, whose fire is in Zion and his furnace in Jerusalem. And there is nothing like the Lord dealing with us like this if he sanctifies it to us for the refining of our character. It deals with the impurities. It brightens our graces. It makes us shine as Christians. It reflects his own image in our persons and in our lives. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. It's the heat. It's the heat of affliction and the ordeal of tribulation and these things that sometimes come into our lives that are so painful. And yet it's those very things that the Lord uses for our good. The precious metal need not fear the heat, for it does not consume it. It only consumes the dross and the waste and the dirt and the impurity, the heat and the flame, but makes the gold and the silver the purer. And so it is with us. Now let's ask three questions this evening and seek to answer them as we apply this to ourselves. First of all, who needs this? Who needs to be dealt with like this? Well, look. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. Now, ultimately, by the sons of Levi is meant all true Christians. Levi was the tribe of Israel which gave it her priests, Aaron, and the descendants, and the servants of God called Levites, who ministered at the tabernacle and the temple. But ultimately it's fulfilled in all Christians. In 1 Peter 2 verse 9, the apostle, writing to believers, uses language from the Old Testament to describe them. And he says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There is a sense in which all the Lord's people are Levitical priests. It's the priesthood of all believers. We have been set apart for God. We have unique access to him. We live in his presence. We offer spiritual sacrifices in worship and holy service in his name. We are those who are called to live holy lives and render holy work for him. But to achieve this, if we are to be like this, then it means the furnace of affliction. None of us will escape it, because none of us is free from sin. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 4 verse 12, he says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. It's not a strange thing. It's for the purifying of the gold, your precious faith. And dear friends, there will be the breakdown in health. There will be the domestic sorrow. There will be the financial hardship. There will be the disappointments of life. There will be the crushing blow. There will be those things which God in his sovereignty will bring into the lives of those he loves, in order that the furnace might be heated by them and those precious graces might be purified and our very characters made like the Lord Jesus himself. All true Christians, there can be no believer this side of heaven who can expect to get there and not go through the fiery trial and the cleansing, purifying process. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will deal with his people, whom he has saved from guilt by his blood. He will now save them from sinning and from inconsistencies and wrong things by his Spirit and by his gracious dealings. He shall save his people from their sins. All true Christians. But perhaps too, those with special responsibilities. The sons of Levi, his servants at the tabernacle and afterwards at the temple, they had the charge of God's worship. And to be better fitted for the work, they were to be dealt with in these ways, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. It's true to say that all Christians are sanctified or undergo the work of sanctification in their lives, but some perhaps more even than others. Ministers of the gospel, elders of the church, deacons in the church, Sunday school teachers, Christian parents, those of us with special responsibilities will be granted special dealings to fit us for those responsibilities. And it is never a fact that some calling to privileged work means that we escape the trials and afflictions of others. In fact, it might mean that we have more than our share, in order that increased holiness might mean increased usefulness and fruitfulness. 2 Timothy 2, verse 21, that we might be vessels unto honor, sanctified, meet for the Master's use. Ah, those with responsibilities cannot expect to escape the unique trial, the fiery trials that fit us best for our work. But all of us, because we are precious, will need this. Notice, he will purge them as gold and silver. You see, the refiner, the smelter, only puts these precious metals through the process. It's because they can benefit from it. And it's like that with us. It's because we are precious in his sight, and because we can be blessed through it, that we have to endure these things. My dear Christian friend, if you feel at the moment, particularly, that the furnace is very hot and that you are really melted down by the heat and intensity of the trial, and you feel really that it's too much for you to bear, It never will be. But you are there because he treasures you and he wants you free from dross and from impurities. He values you so much. And those whom he redeems, he refines. And it is the mark of his favour and the testimony of his love. And the hotter the furnace, the more evidence that he loves us. We're going through it, but if we are going through it, we can say to ourselves, I am the Lord's silver, I am the Lord's gold. He is dealing with me like this to make me even better than he's made me, and that I might be more to his praise and might be more useful to others. 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, you see, Peter was writing to these believers, and he describes their sufferings in these terms: greatly rejoicing in salvation kept by the power of God, but though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate goal, isn't it? That when we stand before him at his second advent, the process will have been complete, and we shall be there, able to stand before him with confidence and rejoice at his appearing. But meanwhile, he is at work. We need this. All true Christians, especially those charged with special responsibilities, but all of us really, because we are his precious gold and his silver. If you are going through it, it's not because he doesn't love you, it's because he does love you. You're gold and silver, and you're too precious to be left with your admixture of impurity and wrong things. He will make you the finest and purest and holiest that you can be made this side of heaven. And he will have glory and honor from us, and we shall know the blessing of his favor and his loving kindness and pleasure. We need this. Let's look secondly at how is this done. Well, notice again verse 3, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. It has been pointed out that that little word sit is so important. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Not stand, but sit. That's the posture. It is no accident that it's put there. At first glance, it might cause us to be perplexed. He's sitting. It looks like he doesn't care. The fire burns, the crucible heats, the gold melts, and the refiner is just sitting there. Oh, how true to experience this is. How often we have perhaps been sorely tempted to think that when things are at its most intense with us, that somehow the Lord has forgotten us. He's overlooking us. He's indifferent to us. We don't feel he's present. We don't experience any evidence that he's in charge, that he's having his way, that we're feeling supported. He's sitting there, sitting around, and there we're going through it. And we feel like the disciples in the boat. Master, carest thou not that we perish? We misjudge him. But you know, it can be like that. We can feel so overwhelmed with what's going on. We can feel almost buried underneath the weight of one trouble upon another, that we can totally lose sight of the reality of the Lord in it all. Seems as if he's just sitting there doing nothing, and we're just being left to the mercy of these things. Our pain, our suffering, things getting worse and worse around us, troubles multiplying, emergency, crisis, all the rest of it. What's happening? He shall sit. And we could wish, without being irreverent, we could almost wish that he would rise up and help us and come in for us and deal with us for our help. But inactivity, seeming indifference, and that can be perhaps the most acute aspect of the trial. Doesn't he care? Isn't he noticing? Isn't he doing anything? Has he left me? Job felt like that, didn't he? But in chapter 23 and verse 10, he could comfort himself with this truth. He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And that's a good thing to be able to say. We might not know the way he's taking. He knows the way he's taking with us. When he has tried us, and there will be an end to it, and there will be the purpose accomplished, we shall come forth as gold. The precious metal will be refined and purified. So much the better for what he's put us through. It looks like he doesn't care. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And sometimes, dear friends, we've got to just hang on to the naked promise of his word and the bare truth of Scripture. If we feel or witness nothing else, but we will be held steady and kept. But surely this is the meaning of this posture. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. It's rather that he sits down to concentrate upon what he is doing. I remember when I was a lad and Dad and I used to go fishing. We used to make our own weights. We used to go sea fishing, and we used to make weights in a teaspoon and also in a dessert spoon for the bigger ones. And I remember what a very, very intense and very serious business it was, melting down those lumps of lead in the can, the tin can that was sat upon the gas ring. And the gas would heat up the tin can, and the lead inside would melt. And then Dad would hold the spoon, and the nail would be held vertically to make the hole, to tie the weight on the line. And then the can of molten lead would be carefully poured into that spoon, and the thing held rock steady until the molten lead set, and finally it hardened and it could be tipped into a bowl of water with a hiss, and it would cool, and that would be a nice shiny lead weight for use next time. You need to sit and concentrate when you're dealing with something like this, melting down and making something of this. And how much more when the Lord has his people in the crucible, in the heat of the fire, and it's got to be just exactly the right temperature for the melting and the separation of the metal from the dross and the waste. Such a delicate, perfect operation. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, far from just sitting and not taking any notice or caring. My friend, the Lord's eyes are upon you, and the Lord has everything in his hands, and there is a perfect steadiness and concentration, and the Lord is fully engaged in doing the work, in his blessing our trials to us. He's in charge, he's managing it. The thing is not allowed to get too hot that it might hurt us. The thing doesn't last one second longer than it has to last. Everything is controlled, and everything is ordered and overruled just perfectly. Spurgeon, in one of his sermons, tells the story of a mother who has a little toddler on her lap, and the mother has a flannel full of soap, and the soapy flannel is put on the little toddler's face and rubbed around the toddler's face, and the toddler starts crying and screaming and kicking and writhing, and it seems as if the mother's being so cruel, and the mother doesn't care, and the mother's really being unkind. And yet, for all the crying, all the pleas and all the struggling, the mother just whistles and sings and gets on with the job, because she knows that it's not going to hurt the toddler. It's for the cleansing of his face, and he's going to be the better for it afterwards. Far from not caring, there's the maternal attention of a mother who loves, and a mother who will do good to her child. And so it is. It's interesting that in the letter of Jesus to the church at Smyrna, Revelation 2 and verse 10, that persecuted church, Jesus says, "Thou shalt have tribulation 10 days. If we understand that in a symbolic way rather than literally, it means a set time. 10 days, not 12, not 14, not open-ended and endless, but 10 days. After 9, 10, and that will be it. Jesus will only keep his people in the furnace so long, until the process is complete and the work has been done. It's not going to be endless and intolerable and for always. Tribulation, 10 days. He sits to give it its full attention and ensure that nothing goes awry here. As the hymn puts it, God's furnace doth in Zion stand, but Zion's God sits by. As the refiner views his gold with an attentive eye. How is it done? He sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. He's with us. He's with us. When thou goest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. It's for the refining. But we have to say that it is a thorough process. The great thing is separation, isn't it? The dross from the gold, the dirt, the impurity, the waste from the gold, so that the gold is drawn off and separated and is in its pure and perfect state. And my dear friend, that's our need. Oh, there is so much admixture in us, admixture of sin. There are things that have to be separated out. Mixed motives. There is not the sincerity and the single aim and the pure goal of God's glory in all that we do. We have mixed motives. And the Lord has to refine and purify. There is pride in our thoughts, pride in our hearts, pride which we don't even know is there, but the Lord will discover it, And the Lord will humble us in our trials. And he will separate off this pride, this self-importance, how highly we think of ourselves. There's more there than we have ever dared to imagine. And God will not tolerate pride. It's the terrible spot of his children, and he will get rid of it. There is self-love there, isn't there? Oh, how we love ourselves. How little have we learned to love others more than ourselves. We come first in our thinking and priorities and what we are and what we're after. Self-love, self-centeredness. The Lord does not have the love of all our hearts. We don't love our neighbour as ourselves. We don't esteem others better than ourselves. There is much of that to be gotten rid of. And sometimes it's the furnace of affliction, the only thing that will do it, to wean us away from our self-love. Or maybe there's bitterness. Those bitter thoughts about a fellow believer. The root of bitterness rankling there, growing up in our hearts that we've never pulled out. What a horrible thing, a noxious weed, poisoning our thinking, our hearts, our outlook upon others. And the Lord will refine and purify and purge out that ugly, horrible thing. What is more contrary to the God of love than an unforgiving spirit toward a fellow believer? A spirit of resentment, impure thoughts, unclean thoughts, and imaginations that we allow in our mind's eye. So vile in God's sight. Maybe the checks of God's word have not been enough to convict us. Maybe the rod of correction gently laid upon us has not humbled us and brought us to repentance over this. And so the Lord will purge them out by so melting us and breaking us and bringing us to himself, that we'll be ready for the Lord to deal with us and cleanse us and purify us. Hypocrisy. Oh my, what a wicked thing that is. Who of us can feel that we've all been so perfectly sincere and transparent and honest? But the things that we say are different from what we really feel in our hearts. Our actions give the appearance of disinterested love for someone, when really what we're after is something different, maybe glory for ourselves. What we pretend and the front we put on for the sake of others. And the Lord sees the hypocrisy, and we're in the furnace that it might be purged out, and that we might be brought to real dealings before God and before others. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, thoroughly dealing with us. And oh dear friends, it's our wisdom to sit as well. Sit still and humble ourselves under his hand. And ask him, Lord, what is it that thou art saying to me by this? What sin is being dealt with that I have to repent of? What great lesson am I to learn through this experience? How can I be profited as a Christian through this thing I am going through. Lord, bless it to me. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And then the good will be done. It's too possible for us as believers to be writhing and thrashing about in the crucible, hurt by the heat, but resenting every minute of it and wanting to get out and escape and almost resenting the fact that the Lord should bring these things to bear upon our lives and spoil our happiness and spoil our pleasantness. And if we're like that, we're just showing how much needs to be done yet. We'll be in the crucible longer if we demand to be let out. It's those who give themselves up in humility and submission to God who are near to profiting from the process. It's a good test, isn't it, as to how much we've learned and how far we've come as Christians. In the midst of fiery trials, what's your instinctive reaction? Lord, deliver me! Or, Lord, what is this for? And please bless it to me. And teach me to profit. What do you say to others? Oh, why has this happened? Why is God doing this to me? Or rather, the Lord is dealing with me. And I know I need it. And it's for my good. And I hope and pray God will sanctify it to me for his glory. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. But the end of the process is that we might be made more like the holy and beautiful Jesus. You may have heard of the little anecdote, the little story of some Christian women in Dublin in the last century who met together to read the scriptures and study them informally. And when reading the third chapter of the book of Malachi, and particularly this verse 3, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and verse 2, a refiner's fire and fuller's soap, one of the ladies said that the fuller's soap and the refiner of silver were really the same image. Just two ways of saying the same thing, or conveying the sanctifying influences of Christ's grace in us. But one said, no, they're not the same image. There is something remarkable in the expression in this third verse, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Well, they all said that might be the case. But anyhow, this particular lady was to call on a silversmith. And so she promised the others that when she got to the silversmith, she would ask him what he does in the process of his work, without actually telling him the reason why she was asking. And so she went to him and begged to know the process of refining silver, and then he fully described it to her. But do you sit, sir, she said, while you are refining? Oh yes, madam, he said, I must sit with my eye steadily fixed on the furnace, since if the silver remain too long, it is sure to be injured. But how do you know when the silver is sufficiently refined? The lady said, whenever I see my own image reflected in it, I know the process is then completed. And she at once saw the beauty and the comfort of it. And when the Lord Jesus sees his own image reflected in our lives, He knows that that particular trial, that fiery trial, has done its work. It's all to bring us to conformity to the beauty of his dear Son. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And what is the goal of it? What does it bring us to? Well, look, we're told here in verse 3, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Oh, it will be with a view to helping us to love God more. Notice, an offering unto the Lord. But you see, back in verse 6 of chapter 1, do you remember he called out to these priests? God spoke to these priests through Malachi and accused them of despising his name. Oh, but now through the fiery trial and the refining of the furnace, they'll love him now and not despise his name. Offer unto the Lord, whose name they love and prize and will worship. It'll result in more love to God. We'll be purified from things which have kept us back from a chaste and a holy love of him. We shall find our hearts going out to him all the more, out of love with sin and more in love with God now. And we shall serve him as we ought. Offer unto the Lord. Remember chapter 1 verse 8, how that any old sacrifice was good enough, the blind for sacrifice, the lame and the sick, anything, that which was cheap and expendable, give it to God, that will do. That's how much they thought of honouring him. But when the Lord deals with us, when there's sanctification, when we become more like Jesus, then it is that we begin to care about how we worship God and what we offer to God. And oh, we're like David. Oh, that I could call upon all that is within me to bless his holy name. And in our service for God, nothing but the best is good enough for God. If I am a Sunday school teacher, I will prepare my Sunday school lesson with all the diligence God can give me, because it's offering unto the Lord. If I'm a preacher, I will prepare every sermon with dedication and thoroughness and prayer and dependence on God, the very best I can do. If I'm giving a saint a lift in my car, I will treat that saint like a VIP, like a celebrity, because that saint is a child of God, and as I do it unto him or her, I do it unto Jesus, offering unto the Lord an offering, the very best, instead of doing things with a bad grace and with a shortcut and with a minimum of dedication. Offering unto the Lord. That's certainly a consequence of the Lord dealing graciously with us like this. And one further thing you see is this: offering unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. That's the great thing. In line with his will. What pleases him. As Zacharias said in Luke 1 verse 75, that we might serve him in righteousness and holiness all our days. What is the will of God? How has he said I am to do it? Not only God's work, but God's work in God's way. Strict attention to how he said it's to be done. In righteousness. What pleases him. In all this, dear friends, we've only our dross to lose and everything else to gain. Gold in the furnace tried ne'er loses aught but dross. So is the Christian purified and bettered by the cross, Who may abide the day of his coming? He has come, and he has redeemed us by blood and rescued us from guilt and condemnation. But whom he has redeemed, he will refine, and he will save us from our sins and save us unto holiness. May the Lord work on in us and comfort us and help us, and may he have his whole way with us all, for his dear name's sake. Let us sing together.